Again, as most of you are familiar with, we are busy now, by God's help and God helping us, studying the kingdom parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been using the parables of the kingdom with a specific and intentional purpose in his teaching ministry. Jesus has been giving parables both to conceal the truth and to reveal the truth. He has been using parables both to make clear and plain the message of the kingdom of heaven, but also to make difficult to understand that same message for those who had already rejected the clear manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parables then were both a judgment and mercy. They were a judgment on those who Jesus had clearly taught and instructed, those who Jesus had stood before and done these mighty works and had yet had the foolish courage, if we could call it courage at all, the foolishness to stand before the Lord of glory and to accuse him that he was in league with the devil. It's at this point in Jesus' ministry that he begins teaching in parables. And parables, then, were designed not only to shroud the truth in judgment for those who had already rejected him, but these parables were designed to teach the disciples something of the nature of the kingdom that Christ had come to bring. Jesus, we have been comparing Jesus' parables to a jewel, a cut and fine jewel. And that each one of these kingdom parables is like another facet of that jewel. And it displays to us and teaches to us another aspect, another central truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. Tonight we have another one of those facets before us. Last week we saw that kingdom citizenship was contingent on the way we receive the Word of God. That the central way that the kingdom goes forth and that Christ gathers citizens into his kingdom is by the preaching of the word, and that some receive that word and bear fruit, and others reject the same word. Well, today we have a parable which answers another concern of the disciples as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The question of how the kingdom would grow is by the preaching of the word. Now the question that lies before us, the question that Jesus is answering, is where is the kingdom and where is justice? Where is the kingdom and where is justice in the present age? Let's think about our context for a moment again. We have a group of disciples who have identified and are believing and growing in faith in Jesus Christ. And they are believing that he is the Messiah. And they are being day by day strengthened and taught in that faith. But as they're thinking about this idea of a Messiah and a kingdom and the great Son of David, they're looking around them and they're seeing Roman occupation and they are seeing the subjugation of their people. They're saying, we are Israel and to us belong all the promises of God, but look where we are. Now, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, are you going to do something about this injustice? Are you coming, as we have read in the Old Testament, as we sang earlier in Psalm 98, as we heard the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 139, are you coming to destroy the wicked? Are you coming to establish the earth? Are you coming to bring judgment on the evildoers? Perhaps you felt you've asked that same question. Perhaps you have yourself suffered a deep personal injustice, a wrong that desperately needs to be righted. Perhaps you have thought about the grievous sins and injustices that happen in our own present world. Think of a heinous sin like abortion, the snuffing out of a young life in the womb in the pursuit of pleasure. Then think for a moment that the very people who do this live free and even wealthy. Why is this? Or perhaps look at war and savage persecution of Christians all over the globe. I mentioned North Korea this morning. I'll mention it again. I mentioned it in Sunday school. But there, to confess Christ, to have a Bible in your hand, is a death sentence. To confess Christ is three generations of your family in labor camps until they die. Your parents, you, and your children. And your children are taken from you. And if you teach your little ones, I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to know, they're sent off to school the next day, they tell your teacher, and your whole family is dead. Well, these are the injustices that exist in our present age. And the Roman occupation of the Promised Land was an injustice that faced the disciples. And we often, as young believers, we are consumed by this question of when will God come and act in judgment? When will God come and tear up evildoers and uproot the wickedness from this world? And when will righteousness come and cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Particularly as we learn more about the sovereignty of God, about the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, King and Lord of all, victorious, as we learn to love His law and know what righteousness is, and our hearts begin to ache to see it carried out and worked out in this present world, and we can ask, Lord, where is the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of righteousness and peace? Well, Jesus answers the disciples' question, and He answers our question with this parable. He answers our question very simply to say, the coming of the kingdom of heaven is a three-step process. It's a three-step process, and these three steps are clearly set forth in the parable, and they answer the cry, the question of, Lord, when will justice come on the earth? The three steps are very simple. There is the planting of the kingdom in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the planting of the kingdom in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the growth of the kingdom in the present age. And finally, there is the consummation of the kingdom in judgment and glory when Christ comes again. So again, there's the planting of the kingdom, the coming of Christ. There is the growth of the kingdom in the present age. And there is the coming and consummation of the kingdom at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first place, we're going to see that we, as members of Christ's church, are members of a kingdom which has been established by the coming of Christ. If you look at the parable again, here is a picture, a scene that is set before us. And Jesus is giving, verse 24, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And there we have the picture again of a farmer, a gardener. Someone who is putting that good seed in the field. Perhaps some of you are gardeners. I am. I would like to be, perhaps one day. I'm not a very good gardener. It needs a lot of patience and care and knowledge, I've learned, and I need a lot of those things yet before my garden will look better. But one thing I do know about gardening is that you plant, and then you wait, and you tend, and you watch over, you fertilize. There's a period of waiting, and then finally, that plant, or if it's a tree, it might take years, begins to bear fruit. And at that moment of bearing fruit, and when that fruit ripens just to the right point, there's a harvest. There's planting, there's growth, and there's harvest. Well, Jesus is giving us here the picture of planting. He says again, as the parable of the sower, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And the gardener, or the farmer here, is sowing that good seed in his field. Well, what's the significance of this picture, this farmer that's sowing the good seed? Well, the significance is that this farmer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 37, rather. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming, was sowing seed in a field. He was inaugurating, or bringing into the world, His kingdom. But you notice in verse 25, there's another sower in this parable. It makes it different than the parable of the sower. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now we have two sowers, two farmers, and two types of seed in the same field. Now that first sower we saw in 43 is the Son of Man. He is the one who the book of Daniel identifies as the great Son of Man, and who came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him in Daniel 7. And to him, this great Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days, was given a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man, who's identified here in Matthew 13, is the Messiah. It's Jesus. He's that first and great sower. And if you look at verse 37 and 38, you'll see in particular that he's sowing his seed in the world. Look at verse 37. The field is the world. It's not the church. Many have interpreted this parable to say that there's seed being sown in the church by Christ and by the devil, and the church is a mixed multitude, and therefore we draw some lessons from that picture. But that's not what the parable is teaching. Jesus clearly says that the field in which this seed is being sown is the cosmos, the world. And what is happening is Jesus is painting a picture that in history, throughout the course of history, he is sowing seed in the world. And the seed that he is sowing, you see there, are the sons of the kingdom. Verse 38, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. The wicked one. He's the second sower. Now you see that the picture is beginning to emerge. Jesus is saying that he's sowing the good seed, which are the sons of the kingdom, that he's actually planting the members of his kingdom in the world. And at the same time, Satan is sowing seeds of the kingdom of darkness. Two competing sowers. One sowing all over the world, the kingdom of light. The other one, look, sows in darkness. He's the enemy who came in darkness. He's sowing sons of the evil one, the bad seed. What can you learn from this picture so far? Well, the present work of Christ, the work of Christ in the inauguration of his kingdom, is the planting of sons of the kingdom. And in the present age is the growing of sons of the kingdom. He is busy as that farmer in the world, raising up those who belong to his kingdom. You see here, last time, the last parable was, the word was sown in hearts. Here, the parable's compressed. And Jesus himself is sowing sons of the kingdom. Yet at the very same time, Satan is active and powerfully active, sowing sons of darkness. It's something we often forget, but Jesus here is reminding us that there is a clash of spiritual realms happening, that there's something happening in the invisible world over which Christ is Lord and which Christ has even created. But there's something happening in this visible world which is manifesting itself in the world that we see and that we know, in our own experience, that there are these seeds which are being sown. But Jesus is teaching something now here, particular to the Jews. He's saying that you're looking for this physical kingdom. You are looking for a revolution over Rome. But what I am here to tell you is that what's happening is happening in the spiritual realm. What's happening is that I am planting spiritual sons. I am planting spiritual sons, and the devil at the same time is working in the spiritual realm and planting sons of darkness. But this is a sobering picture then. In the last parable, we saw four types of hearts. The first three didn't bear fruit, the last one did. But as we went through that parable, we realized that our own sins, we participated in all sorts of sins. We were hard-hearted at times. We were in love with the world at times. We knew that we were guilty of those sins in all the first three pictures. But in this parable, it's very clear-cut. Though in the first one there was only one good seed that bore fruit, and the other three were all wicked, here Jesus makes it so abundantly clear you can't miss it. There are two kinds of people in the world. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. There are only two kinds of people in the world, sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he is saying to Israel is that you're either one or the other. I said it last week, and it's a very sobering point about the kingdom parables. He is preaching to people who have the sign of the covenant of grace, circumcision, in their flesh. And he is saying to them, there are two kinds of people, sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. Which one are you? Well, how can you tell which side of the story, side of the parable, you find yourself on? Well, Jesus said to the Pharisees themselves, who he called the ones who were in league with the devil, they asked this question. He said, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the covenant leadership of Israel, he said, how can you know what side you're on? He says, because you won't receive my word and because you do the works of your father, the devil. So our sower then is determined, again, by our response to the word. Sons of the kingdom love the word of God and do it. But sons of the wicked one hate the truth and walk in lawlessness. Jesus is saying here, there's two kinds of people, wheat and weeds. Wheat and tares. There are no promising weeds. There is no middle way point. But there are two kinds of people in the world, two families. Sons of God, the sons of the devil. But this kingdom then, this is the planting of the kingdom. This kingdom is presently in a state of growth. It is growing. And the scene that Jesus sets before us is a discussion about this growth. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Why then are there weeds in your field? The servants who have been helping the farmer are now looking out over this field. Those seeds which have been placed in the ground are springing up. And as they spring up, they begin to notice that it's not a uniform crop and that something has happened. And they think, well, Jesus, it's the disciples, Jesus, are you not bringing in your kingdom? Are you not sowing the seeds of righteousness and the sons of the kingdom? But look what the owner of the field said to them. 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. You see, like the servants, you might notice this problem in the world. The kingdom has come. Why this mixture of good and evil? The disciples are asking the question. We ask the question. And our gut reaction is just like the disciples. Lord, when I see wickedness and the sons of the wicked one and the works of darkness in the world, why do you not vindicate your name? We just read Psalm 139. And there the psalmist is crying out, Lord, destroy your enemies. Psalm 98, the cry for judgment. And again, as I said earlier, why abortion? Why homosexuality and all the perversions of this present world? And even Peter, who heard this parable, what is he doing when the soldiers come for Jesus and the servants of the high priest? He's swinging with his sword wildly, trying to vindicate the Lord Jesus Christ and establish righteousness by his own means. But Jesus says, no, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to the cross. And by going to the cross and by the preaching of the word, my kingdom will be established. Peter didn't fully understand even then. See, our gut reaction is to be just like the disciples. To say, Lord, what's happening? I'm looking out over the fields and there's all this wickedness. But why is it? Look at the picture again. The servants said to him at the end of verse 28, do you want us then to go and gather the weeds up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the weeds and bind them together, and then gather the wheat, bind it together, and put it in my barn. Jesus says, wait. The present age is an age of growth and waiting. That there will be from the point of Jesus' first coming to the point of his second coming, wickedness that exists in the present age, which God will not immediately judge, but allows to continue for his sovereign purpose of raising up and gathering the elect. There is wickedness which happens in the present age, which God permits and will judge one day, but he permits for the purpose of gathering, raising up and gathering his own elect. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the present age is the age where my word goes out and where my grace goes out and where my gospel goes out, and I am gathering sinners to myself. And he's saying that the present age which you live in then is the day of salvation, the day when God calls sinners to himself and grows up the sons of his kingdom and gently makes sure that they come to that full maturity. And as we see at the end of the parable, that they bear fruit and flourish. See in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see Jesus giving instructions to his disciples. And what does he say there? Acts chapter 1. The disciples are there. They have seen Jesus' death. They have seen Jesus' resurrection. And what question are they still asking in Acts chapter 1, verse 6? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it now? Is today going to be the judgment? And what does Jesus say? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, remember my parable. The present age is an age where I am planting the sons of the kingdom, and the kingdom will come in all of its glory and judgment at the end of the age. Now go forth with the gospel and make disciples of all men. Augustine read this parable and he said this. He says, I see the glory of the gospel in it. For our task in the present age is to preach the gospel and to hope that those who are weeds today might become wheat tomorrow for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice also that there was a visible difference. What was happening with that wheat? Well, the servants began to look out and they saw the beginnings of fruit. There was growth and there was fruit and there was evidence. They could see there's wheat and there are weeds. And God himself looks down from heaven and he can see the evidence of what he is doing in the world. When the master surveys the world now, Psalm 33 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men. He sees the whole field and he sees the wheat and he sees the weeds and he knows exactly what he is doing. Finally, the last picture that Jesus gives is that in verse 30, the growth is complete. And Jesus says then that the master will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That the growth is complete. The heads are on the grain. The harvest is ready and rich and waiting. And now the reapers, these servants who have been chomping at the bit, waiting to rip up all these weeds, Jesus says, now the time has come. The harvest is here. It's time to harvest the wheat. And they do so. They take the wheat, the weeds, and they bind them up to be burned, and they take the wheat into the barns of the field owner. Well, the significance, Jesus says, here is the striking significance of the parable. And here is where God answers the question, will there be justice in the present age? Verse 40, therefore, as the tares, the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, the reapers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See what Jesus is saying, there will be justice. He's saying to his disciples, there will be an end of all this. And every single weed in that field will be ripped up and will be bound up and will be burned in the fires of hell forever. And what is the lie of the world again and again? The lie of the world is this. that what you see today and what you see tomorrow and what you see the next day and the next day, it will never change. The world has been here for 4.5 billion years, and natural processes have surely been chipping away and produced all of us, and they will just continue on. Today will be like tomorrow. 2 Peter 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, "Where is the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. When is he coming?" Jesus says in this parable, "I am coming, and there is an end coming, and there is a harvest, and there will be justice." Some of us, I think, at times forget the great profit of meditating on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. At times, I think we even have a reformed knee-jerk reaction to dispensationalism and fundamentalism. And what does this look like? We become so fixated on the sovereignty of God and the growth of the kingdom in the present age that we are unwilling and unable to come to grips with the fact that God says there will be a certain end and a judgment. And that I am coming one day to sort through this world and to take the wicked to hell and the righteous to glory. What are the end last words of the scriptures? "Behold, I am coming quickly," says Jesus. "Surely I am coming quickly." And what does John pray in response? "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What does the Westminster Confession of Faith end with? No surprise, it's these words: "Be ever prepared to say, 'Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.'" I read a book title this week, and the title was this. It was from an author who claims to be Reformed, and it was this: "Why the End is Not Near." Why the end is not near. What the scriptures teach us is that the end is coming and that we are to be looking for it with expectation. And Jesus gives the picture here. Now the harvest begins with weeding, and the weeds are the ones who do evil, and they are lawless, and they have rejected the word, and they refuse to repent. They're described here as those who offend and those who practice lawlessness, those who lead others astray. They are gathered up, and they are thrown into the fire, to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus here is teaching the doctrine of hell. He's saying those who practice lawlessness will be destroyed. And listen very carefully, because some of you are tempted to play with the very sins described in the scriptures as worthy of eternal damnation. Sexual immorality, Jesus says, those who love murder and idolatry, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Jesus says these are the ones that will be cast off into darkness forever. See, the right response to this doctrine of judgment and the certainty of coming judgment is to take sin seriously and to put it off and to put on righteousness and not play with the justice of the living God. Another thing to teach us is that we should be content in this present life, that no trial compares with this burning fire which Jesus describes here, and that we are to be serious and sober in the Christian life and living in this world with thanksgiving because of all the good things God has given us, and to be crying at injustice and lawlessness. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Rivers of water flow from my eyes because men do not keep your law." A heart that is broken over lawlessness. But there's also great joy here in the passage, isn't there? Because verse 43 is the great and precious promise for the people of God. Because the same harvest which means doom for the unbeliever and lawless is the harvest which is joy and eternal life and salvation for God's people. Jesus is saying it's coming. He's saying to his disciples and everyone who is persecuted, if you were in a prison in North Korea right now and you were languishing there and you were being slowly beaten to death because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you remembered that Jesus said these words, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom
of their father. See, this is the glory of the judgment. The awfulness of the judgment, this judgment of sin. But the glory of the judgment is this, that every single son of the kingdom, everyone planted by the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness, will be grown up to full maturity and a fruit, and will be harvested and carried by the angels of the living God, and then put into that kingdom of the Father and shine there with glorious light, gathering together with all the hosts of God's people in all ages. You remember when Moses stood before the face of God and his face shone with that brilliance, so much so that he had to veil it from his people. Joining together there with Moses and Abram and countless hosts who have been redeemed and translated into the kingdom of the Father. Daniel again prophesies that those who are wise, those who are in the kingdom of glory, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and they shall turn many to righteousness and shall shine like the stars forever and ever. See, the parable puts forth the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of heaven, and that God in Christ is coming to judge the world and to bring justice and righteousness, that not one wrong will be left undone, but that all those who Jesus Christ has planted will be found in glory. Now look at the center of the parable then. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who's sowing that seed. As he gave this parable, he knew that he would be the one who would go to the cross, he would go to the tomb, and he would rise again. And he's coming again to do everything that he has promised in this parable. He will make all things new. He will bring glory to this world. He will make all injustice go away. And he's saying to us here today, today is the day of grace and the day of growth. The day of judgment is coming, but in the present age, be faithful with the gospel entrusted to you. And sing with the psalmist, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together, because he is coming to judge the world in truth and righteousness and equity. See, our Jesus who gave this parable is carrying the sons of the kingdom from now all the way to glory, and he will deal with every injustice and all sin. And he will punish the evildoer, and he will bring the righteous to the light of the glory of his kingdom. What did Jesus say when he gave this parable to the disciples? He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess that we are lawless by nature. We are those who do not deserve to be translated into that kingdom of glory and light. But we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the giver of the parable, the giver of the promise of glory, but also the giver of the warning even to his own covenant people that there is coming a time when righteousness will prevail and sin will be judged. Lord, we pray that you would cause us not to play with sin, but to run from it. That you would cause us to exalt and glory in Jesus Christ, and that you would comfort us with the promise of the hope of glory. Lord, we pray these things in the name of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. We respond to the preaching of the word with Trinity Hymnal number 246. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Number 246.